The year is 1911, and the last place that no man has ever set foot on the planet Earth is the South Pole. And two different men take parties to try to be the first to get to the South Pole. The first was a man by the name of Robert Falcon Scott. He was an English explorer known for his great work in the Antarctic and Arctic. And he was going to take and lead a group of British explorers to the pole. The other was the last Viking, Ronald Amundsen from Norway. Both men left within a day of each other on the trek to be the first to make it to the South Pole. A 1,500-mile race. At the end of their journey, one team would return victorious. One team would not return at all. One team would be supplied with all the equipment that they could imagine, all the people, all the resources. Another would be doing so with money that they had were actually given to go on another exploration, but were using for this one. A bare bones team. Which do you think reached the place first? Well, they're two different stories. Two different stories, and in between reading each one, you couldn't imagine that the two men and each team were on different trips. When you read their journeys, when you read their stories of their journals, they talk completely differently. One said, "Our luck in the weather is preposterous. It makes me feel a little bitter to contrast such weather that was experienced by our predecessors. I doubt that any party could travel in such weather." The other explorer would write, "It's been an unpleasant day, storm, drift, and frostbite, but we have advanced 13 miles closer to our goal." Which team would make it first? Which team would fail? And why? Well, what it came down to was approach. You see, Scott's approach was he was determined that it was a race, and he was going to run it as hard as he could. Each day when he set out, he did so with the idea to travel as much mileage as they could. When the weather was good, they would go as hard as they could. When the weather was bad, they would only settle down if they just couldn't possibly travel. And as he would say, they would, when it froze, they would go to the point and stop and curse the weather. When their days were good, they would go to the point of human exertion and travel as hard and as fast as they could. The other side of the road was Amundsen. Amundsen approached it very differently. Every day, they would set a goal of 13 miles. Every day, they would get closer to their goal, and they would try to travel, 15 miles was their goal every day. Whether the weather was good, whether the weather was bad. On days when it was sunny and weather was good, once they got to that 15-mile point, they stopped, no matter if they had more daylight to go. On bad days, no matter how bad the weather was, they would travel just that 15 miles, no more, no less. Even to the final leg of the day, when the pole was in sight, they could make it in one day, Amundsen's team stopped and rested. After traveling 650 miles, they were on the verge of finding the South Pole, and they waited. As Amundsen said, he said, "As we're going, the surfaces are as good as ever, weather splendid, calm with sunshine." And yet they waited. Amundsen's team would be the first to win. He would make it to the pole, turn around, and make it home. Scott's team would eventually reach the pole, but in doing so, they found out that they were too late. Amundsen said that they made the pole with no particular effort. But for Scott's team, they would never return. On making the pole, they found that they were too late. And as was tradition, they were left some supplies by the people who were there before. And they were hoping that those supplies would assist them, but they didn't. As they traveled back in the cold and snow, some of the team members became ill. Scurvy hit some of the members. Others were injured. Some members would write letters home to their families knowing that they would never speak to them again. One team member, in the middle of the day, left his tent telling his friends he was going for a walk. They knew what he was doing. He was going out into the frozen wilderness to die because they were having to carry him because of his illness. In the end, his entire team would die. What had made the difference? Well, Scott's team sweat so hard every day. Scott's team was determined to be first. And they ran so hard that they went to the point of exhaustion. When Edmondson's team went, they went expecting every day just to do enough. I wonder if that's not very different than the race that we're running today. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Several times in the New Testament, we see that analogy made of the journey that we are on in faith as compared to a race. But it is a race that we win by not being the fastest, but being the most consistent. Running with endurance. Running in a way that will get us to the end of our journey. Running like Edmondson did. Every day, moving a little bit farther to our goal. Because there's a danger in running the race like Scott did. You see, we must run with endurance. You know, a few years ago, I was here on a summer series. And my topic that night was that God wants us to have rest. That God puts us into rest. You know, when we run, do we run in a way that we could win? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. "Do you not know that all who run a race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. For everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, and that they do that to receive a perishable wreath, not an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to make aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You know, as I said earlier, I talked to you a while back about the idea that God wants us to have rest. And I mentioned in that lesson that how it seems in our world today that we have associated busyness as a status symbol. We have made ourselves think that we got to be doing something all the time. One author, she called it ABS, addicted to busyness syndrome. It's this idea that to be valuable in our world, we have to be doing something all the time. We have to be going as hard as we can. We have to be involved in as much as we can. But there may be a problem with that. It may be that in doing so, we're losing the race because we're not running with endurance. Are we running so hard that we don't finish the race? Are we so caught up in all the things that we have on our calendar, all the things that we feel like are so important that we're not moving where we need to move in the direction that we need to move? See, the problem with running so hard is burnout. You see, that's what happened to Scott's team. You see, as they went, they were going so hard each day that at night when they would settle in, they would be so exhausted that the next day when they got up, if the weather conditions were bad, they could barely move. Even when they were good, they lost energy, they lost effort there. They weren't keeping themselves in shape. Their food and diet was being pushed so hard that it caused certain illnesses and problems. And in doing so, they may have gained ground early, but they lost the race in the end. I think that's maybe what's happening in our world today. You know, all of us think about as we're moving past the pandemic, what it did to us. you know, how it kind of forced us to stop. And we look around our world today and we see how hard it is to get things going again. In our world, we see that, right? Everything's kind of hard getting back to normal. We see that in the church work as well. It seems like we're sluggish in what we do. And I think one part of it is because when we finally stopped, we don't have the energy to get going again. Because we were spiritually sprinting and not running with endurance. I want you to notice something. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it tells us that day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with the Lord. And the Lord was adding to their number to the church day by day those who were being saved. What we see here is a very early picture of the church. We see those who were heard the sermon on the day of Pentecost, who responded to the gospel, who were beginning that race, how they operated. And what we see in that time is what? They were growing. The Lord was adding to their number. How was He adding to their number? Day by day. Why was it day by day? Because day by day, they were continuing to be with one mind. They were together. They were doing the things that the church was to do. And because day by day they were doing it, day by day they were growing. You see that when you turn the page to Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and it said, "And every day in the temple and the house, and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." What were they doing? They were about preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. How were they doing it? What was their calendar like? They were doing it day by day. Now turn the page to the next chapter. The next verse, what does it say? "And at that time, the disciples were increasing in number." If we look at the church and we see that the function of the church, the command that Jesus gave us to what? To go and to make disciples. How did the early church do that? They did it by continuing day by day. Every day. You see, they were running. But they're running with endurance. They were running in such a way as they could win. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 14 says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet. But the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I move forward. I keep advancing." Have you ever been to an airport where they have one of those long sidewalks, those moving sidewalks? You know, those kind that when you're walking and you're carrying your bags and you step onto one of them, it's just moving. And if you stop walking, it still just keeps advancing you forward. But if you keep walking, it makes you walk twice as fast. Those are kind of nice, right? Especially for a fat guy like me, you know, get on that thing, don't have to walk, right? But imagine if that was reversed. Imagine you were walking, you got on one of those, and instead of pushing you forward, it was working against you. How could you complete that? Well, you might say to yourself, well, you know what? I've got to get ahead of this thing. So I'm going to take off and run as fast as I can as a full sprint against that thing. Now, imagine this thing was really, really long. I mean, you know, several football fields long. And you took off running at a dead sprint. And I don't know how long you can run at a dead sprint, but I could probably make it about 10 yards before I'd be winded. You probably could do a little bit better. But if I did that and as soon as I got tired, I just stopped and started breathing heavy, where would I be in relation to my goal? Well, I might get a long way down the line, right? But as soon as I stopped, it would start working against me and pushing me back. And probably by the time I got my energy for my next sprint, I'd just be back where I started from. But imagine if instead I saw that that was coming and I realized that it was working against me. So I made sure that for every step that it took me back, I was going to take two steps forward. So I may not be gaining very far. I may be taking two steps forward and one step back, but I was always moving forward one step. And I kept that pace up for a long amount of time. Which one of those would get me to the end? Well, one would sure wear me out, but it might not get me any farther where I'm going. But if I kept putting one foot in front of another, kept step by step, it wouldn't be too long before I would reach the end. That thing that was pushing me and holding me back. You see, we've been asking that question, what is holding me back? And we might not consider it, but the thing that might be holding us back is our calendar. And I don't mean that as the thing that's hanging in your room, but I mean it as that thing of your schedule, your time frame, what you're putting your time and your effort into, and how we're managing our time and how we're running that race. Are we doing so, trying to at one moment in time saying, I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to get ahead and I'm just going to rush, because that's the only way I can keep up. But in doing so, we're wearing ourselves down to the point we're making no progress. Are we pressing forward? Are we allowing ourselves to be pushed back? Are we running the race with endurance? Let's go back to Edmondson and Scott. One of the things that you see in their journals when you study them is their mindset. Edmondson's team, as they're traveling, is pretty upbeat. As we said, Edmondson recorded that he said, "We made it to the pole with no particular effort." Whereas Scott complained about everything, the weather, the setbacks, the problems. It seemed all the time everything that happened would almost devastate him and his crew. Whereas Edmondson faced the same weather, they faced the same conditions. Yet it didn't seem to stop them. Why was that? Well, because every day they were making a little bit of progress. And so there was a positive approach. Whereas for Scott, when they ran so hard those days, they just didn't seem like they did enough. And the next day when they couldn't travel, then they seemed like a complete failure. One had a positive outlook, one had a negative outlook. One was accomplishing something, even if it was just a small amount. The other was burning out or failing out. I wonder if the same for us isn't the same on our spiritual journey. If maybe the reason we find ourselves in the state that we're in is because we're not looking at things with the right approach. You know, Jesus calls us in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16 to be the light of the world. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone take a light and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand and gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now here Jesus isn't telling us to have a showy religion. No, he would condemn that in other verses, not to do things to be seen by men. But yet here he also tells us that we're a light of the world, that we need to shine forth. What's he talking about? He's saying that we need to be shining a light rather than cursing the darkness. You see, that's the problem sometimes with our mentality. Because we're pushing ourselves so much, but all we ever see are the problems. But if day by day we are continuing to move forward, it changes our viewpoint to the world. How are we to the world around us when we speak about the church? When we speak about our efforts for the Lord? Do we wallow in the problems, in the complaints, in the difficulties? Or do we celebrate that we're moving forward? Are we continually looking for that next day, that next thing that we're going to move forward, putting aside what behind and moving forward to the goal? See, it makes a difference in how we run. It makes a difference in where we're going. Are we shining our light? Or are we being a hindrance to everyone that sees us? Are we running the race with endurance? Not only do we have to run that race with endurance, but we need to make sure that as we run that race, that we're not disqualifying ourselves. That we're exercising self-control. Not everyone who competes in the games, run in such a way that win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. He goes on to say, if they're chasing after an earthly goal, we're chasing after a spiritual goal, but we want to do it the same way. We're not doing it without purpose. We're doing it not without form. We're disciplining ourselves so that we can endure that race, that exercise of self-control. That's how we run a race with endurance. Years ago, there was a sociologist by the name of Walter Mischel. He was looking at children and he wanted to see how kids developed self-control. And so he conducted a little experiment. He put a bunch of children in a room by themselves with a plate full of treats. Marshmallows are what they were. And he told the kids that they could have one if they wanted, but if they would wait 15 minutes, they could have as many as they wanted. And so he left the room and they thought they were there all by themselves. Of course, there was a mirror there that the observers could see what the kids would do, and they wanted to see how long it would take before the kids would start to grab their marshmallow. Or would they wait for a bigger reward? Well, as you can imagine, a lot of the kids didn't. Some of the kids did. Some waited. Some didn't. Years later, he went back to check in on all those kids that he had experimented with. All those kids he had given that temptation to. Those that could resist the temptation, well, they were a lot better off. He found that those that resisted the temptation averaged on 210 points higher on their SAT. They tended to be more popular. They had higher salaries, better health, and less drug abuse problems. Those kids that could not tended to have less of all these things. He also noted that 40% of those who were in that group had some kind of criminal conviction on their record, as opposed to only 2% the other group. Could it be so simple that kids that learn how to have a little bit of self-control can be that much better off? But you know what? It's not just kids that work that way. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about self-esteem, but it sure does talk a lot about self-control. Our world today likes to promote self-esteem. It likes to say to do what you feel like and to do something that makes you feel like you. And that seems to be what we promote. But when the Scriptures talk about what we need, it tells us to have self-control. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8 says, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come." You see, it requires discipline to make sure that we're doing every day what we need to do. It requires discipline for us not to overindulge in things, to go after things to the point that it wears us out. It requires discipline to set a schedule, to say, this is what I'm going to do. This is the things that I'm going to put as most important. But it's that self-control, that discipline that matters. Disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Every one of us can see the benefits of discipline in our life. Making sure to put a little bit out of by side of our paycheck to save for a rainy day. To not eat that extra helping. To get up and do that exercise. We can see those physical benefits of having that kind of discipline. But it also works in spiritual things as well. Why do rivers meander? Why do rivers run the way they do? Because they go to the point of least resistance. A river doesn't just go in a straight line, because as soon as it comes to an obstacle, it's going to go the easiest way that it can go. And because of that, a river meanders all over the place. If you're following the course of the river, you're going to cut back and go here and there, and it'll take a long time to get where you're going, because that river flows to the easiest place. Are we like a river? Do we allow the world to just shape us and direct us on the path that it sends us? Are we always going to the point of the easiest thing because we don't have the effort and energy to do something different? Are we being driven? Are we driving ourselves? You see, to run that race with endurance means to set out the course and to follow to it. To be committed to growth day by day. James says in James chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let he ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he who asks must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Here James is telling us to run with endurance. Let endurance have its result. You see, if we run with endurance, if we discipline ourselves, if we focus, what ends up happening? That we may be made perfect and complete. What did we talk about this morning in Bible class? We talked about the rich young ruler who knew he was lacking. The rich young ruler who saw that he had a hole. He saw that there was something holding him back. He wanted to be complete, to be perfect, to be made mature. But he wasn't willing to do what needed to be done to have that. He allowed something to get in his way. You see, if we want to complete the race, we have to do so with endurance. And that kind of endurance will lead us to perfection. God will help us along that journey. If we ask for wisdom, He'll give it. God wants us to complete the race. God wants us to finish strong. And He'll do everything He can to help us there, but we have to be willing to listen to Him. We have to be very careful about the distractions. He must ask in faith without doubting so that he won't be driven and tossed by the wind. You know, it's interesting when you look at the accounts of Scott and Edmondson. One of the factors that hurt Scott was as he was traveling to the South Pole, because he had more funding. I mean, he had all kinds of money, but he got that money by different groups that had given it to him, and they had different agendas about what they wanted him to do. Some wanted him to collect certain samples of wildlife. Some wanted him to do certain experiments while he was going. And so when Scott was traveling, he was having to do all these other things. He was having to send teams over here and there. And even though they were trying to get to the pole first, they had all these distractions. And that kept them from focusing on the goal, where Edmondson had nothing other to do than to get to the bowl as fast as he could. He focused straight on that goal, and he went straight there. See, sometimes it's those distractions that drive us here and there, that toss us like the wind. We don't want to be double-minded, as the text here says. A double-minded man is a man whose thoughts are in two different places. You see, that's what happens when we allow busyness to control us. When we become involved in anything and everything, well, pretty soon it's dragging us in every direction. We can't focus on our spiritual goals because our focus is everywhere else. Because we're running in every direction instead of the direction that we need to be headed. What are we lacking? What's holding us back? Could it be that our focus is everywhere but where it needs to be? Could it be that we're thinking we'll give the time later? You know, sometimes that's what happens, right? We're so busy with other things that we'll say, I'll get to what God needs me to do later. I know I should be reading my Bible every day, but, you know, I just have too much to do. I know I should be speaking to others about Christ, but I've just got so much other things to do. And we put all those things off expecting that day to come when we'll have the more time, but guess what? It never comes because we're so used to filling it all up. But if we look at what is most important, and put our focus on where it needs to be, day by day, we press forward to that goal. Sometimes we think the only way that we get to heaven is if we do something great, big, huge. Almost to take that long sprint, that hard road. But you know, if we just take a step every day, and every day we dedicate ourselves to moving forward, pressing forward to that upward goal, we'll find ourselves farther than we ever expected to be. Edmondson won the race because every day he had a goal. And every day he pressed forward. We're going to win the race. We're going to complete the race to heaven if we do the same. If we run with endurance. What's setting the pace for us? What is setting the direction that we're going in the race of our life? Who's controlling our direction? Hebrew writer told us that sin that easily entangles and every encumbrance. You see, sometimes it's the sin in our lives that's dragging us from moving forward. It's wrapped us around. We can't run the race because we're still entangled in sin. Isn't it time to get rid of it? Maybe it's those other encumbrances. Not necessarily the sin, but the things that cause us to stumble, the things that get in the way, the things that keep us from moving forward. Maybe it's our calendar. Maybe it's because we prioritized everything else besides our spiritual journey. Maybe it's because we're running too hard, chasing after everything else, and not pressing forward to the upward call that's in Christ Jesus. You see, for us to get to heaven, there is something that we must do. There is a race that we must run. It starts by believing in the one that He sent. You see, we can't be perfect in our own, but we can be perfected when we're found in Jesus Christ. And so if we're willing to believe in the one that was sent to save us from our sins, we can seek after Him. Because He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. But in order to seek Him, we have to put Him first. We confess Him as Lord. What do we do when we say that Jesus is Lord? Well, we're saying that He is the ruler. When someone is the Lord, they're the one that's in charge. They're the one that makes the decisions. They're the one that tell us what we need to do. And unless we confess Jesus as Lord, we may know where we need to go, but we're not listening to the one who can tell us where we can go. We have to get rid of that sin that entangles, the encumbrances that hold us back. See, that's why we're to turn from our sins in repentance. You can't run the race on the wrong track. You can't move to heaven if you're moving backwards. And that's why we have to turn from our sin that keeps us from the Lord. It also means that we have to join with Christ and join the race that would have us to run, to become united with Him in baptism, to put on Christ so that we can be perfected, so that we can be made into what we need to be. Today I ask you, how are you running the race? Are you running with endurance? Are you setting aside the time and the mindset that you need to day by day to move closer to your God? Are you running in such a way that you can win? Are you looking to complete the journey by following Him more completely? Maybe there's something that's been in the way. Maybe it's what others would think. Maybe it's something that you've been holding on to that's kept you from obeying Christ. Whatever that reason is, I can tell you, it's not worth it. Because there's nothing in this world that will be worth missing heaven for. So today, maybe you need to respond to the invitation by putting on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in baptism. Maybe today, as a Christian, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters because there's something that's been causing you to stumble, something that's been keeping you back. Maybe today, it's time for, in your own mind, in your own heart, to rededicate yourself to the race that's before you, to realize that it requires every day taking that step into the spiritual journey, making sure that we're moving forward to the upward call. Maybe we'll have to say no to a few things. Maybe we'll have to get rid of a few things that are holding us back. But maybe it's time that we put Christ first so that we can move forward to where we need to be. Today, if you need to respond to this invitation, we want you to have a chance to do so right now while we stand and sing.